All right. Hopefully, those of you at home, you've got your Bibles out, so you can at least look and see. Hopefully, I've changed some of the format, too, so that hopefully it's a little more. I got some feedback that you couldn't really read the screen very well last week, so we changed the format a little bit, and it's now it's just black and white, and the letters are bigger. So hopefully that will help help you follow along with your outlines. And we continue now in the book of Malachi. God's unfailing love is the message for today out of Malachi chapter 1 verses 2-5. Last week I talked about our need to respond wisely when our world is turned upside down. The people that Malachi was ministering to, this was the Jewish nation of Israel. They had been taken captive and by Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and over a couple of hundred years they were released and allowed to go back to Jerusalem, and they had rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the wall and all that, but they had drifted away from the law. They had drifted away from God, and they were still doing it in the flesh. They were worshiping God in the flesh. They were doing the rituals of the law, but their heart was not with God in that respect. And so God sent Malachi, and verse 1, an oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Another version, it says the burden of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. And so we're seeing that God is dealing with a people here. He's got a burden for his people. And let me tell you, he's got a burden for you. Whatever it is you're going on in your life, he's aware of it, and he wants to be a part of that, and he wants you to understand that he's right there with you going through the circumstance, whatever it is that you're going through. But what I find, because we're human, and we get kind of wrapped up in our world, sometimes we feel like God's not there. And I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there. In your mind, you know he is, because you know he's God, and you know you're one of his children. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. But it just feels like he's not there. It seems like things are going on and nothing's getting better, or maybe it's getting worse, and all those things. And you may feel like God has abandoned you, even though you know in your mind he hasn't. But sometimes we feel like he has. And so we're going to focus today on God's love, because his love is always there. Even when the hard times come, his love is there. And we need to learn to focus on God's love instead of his circumstances, instead of our circumstances, rather. And so we're going to look at this. The verses for today, 2-5 of Malachi chapter 1, he says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? And then God says, wasn't Esau Jacob's brother? Even so, I loved Jacob, but I hated Esau. And I turned his mountains into a wasteland and gave his inheritance to the desert jackals. Though Edom says, we have been devastated, but we will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called a wicked country, and the people the Lord has cursed forever. Your own eyes will see this, and you yourselves will say, the Lord is great, even beyond the borders of Israel. So we have this thing here, and I've been through series of the minor prophets before, and it can be discouraging, okay? The minor prophets, when you read them, they're typically about judgment and doom. I mean, it's about people that have fallen away from God, and God raised up a prophet to say, hey, you need to turn, or else, I'm going to take you out, or I'm going to destroy you, or whatever. And you read the minor prophets, there's not a lot of like goodwill there or anything. And so, but we can look at this in a different way as well. And that's the beauty of the Word of God, is that there's other messages in there other than the fact that, in this case, the children of Israel had drifted away from God. They were still worshiping Him as a ritual. And that's why I have this title for Malachi, for the whole study that we're going to do. It's from religion to relationship, because there's a huge difference between religion and relationship. I mean, religion is just going through the motions. You know, and back in the Old Testament days, it was about going to the temple and sacrificing a lamb or a sheep or an ox or whatever it was that they sacrificed and to do those rules that God had laid down. But God wants so much more than that from us. You know, He wants relationship with us. And we see this all through the book of Malachi. Yes, the nation of Israel had fallen away in many places. Later on it talks about the priests and how their heart isn't right. It talks about the marriages of the people. It talks about how their giving, their offerings were not good. There was just a whole lot of things that they had fallen away from. But God in His love is reaching out to them and saying, come back. I want relationship with you. The way you worship me should not be about following the rules. You should be worshiping me because of the relationship that we have. And we can get caught up in that too today, even though we don't do sacrifices and those kind of things. How we worship has everything to do with relationship. You know, we can come to church, you know, and come to church and sing three songs and take an offering and do all those things, but God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our music. Okay? God wants relationship with us. And we've got to make sure that in the things that we do, and these are all good things, these are all obedient things to the Word of God, but we've got to remember the relationship is what it's about. It's not about the rules. It's not about our order of service. It's about relationship and connecting with the living God. And so we're going to focus now on God's love rather than the circumstances. And that's really what this is about. And so we're just going to move now to verse 2. I've got verse 2 actually broke up into three points in this message. And the first is God's love disclosed. God's love disclosed. And He simply says it. I mean, it's interesting. It is the first words out of the mouth of God to the people of Israel. The first verse is just giving us a setup. It's just Malachi explaining why he said what he said, why he wrote what he wrote. And when he says the burden of the Lord to Israel through Malachi, that's just verse 1. But then the first statement of God is, I have loved you, says the Lord. I have loved you, says the Lord. God's love. He's disclosing the fact that He loves. You know, the people had fallen away from Him. They were doing things mechanically. They weren't really worshiping in spirit and in truth. They were just worshiping through repetition and habit. And they weren't really seeking relationship. And yet, first thing that God says is, I have loved you. And God, you need to realize, God is always pursuing a love relationship with His children. And that's you, that's me. All of us that have named the name of Jesus. God is pursuing a love relationship with you. No matter how bad you think you are, no matter what you've done in the past, no matter the things you've said or how you've behaved, maybe poor decisions made, all kinds of things. We've all got those things in our past. But God loves us. He loves you, He loves me. And no matter how far away you've gotten, there may be someone looking in today, maybe you're just really far from God and you know it. Listen, you're not too far away that God doesn't love you. You just can't get away from the love of God. He disclosed His love. It's really interesting. You got to go pretty far in the Bible before you see the first mention of God loving people. It's really interesting. When you read through Genesis, you never see in there where God says, I loved Abraham. And Abraham, pretty significant guy, right? You don't see in there where God loved Noah. It's not in there. You don't see any of this until you get to Deuteronomy. That's in the time of Moses. Moses wrote Deuteronomy, and that's the first place where the Bible mentions God loving people. But now he expressed his love through his actions. I mean, we can see that all through the scriptures. But when God says it, it means something. You know, it's just like our relationships with one another, you know, in our families. You know, husbands towards wives, wives towards husbands, parents towards children. You know, we do a lot of things that show that we love our family, but there's still something about saying it, isn't there? There's still something about, yeah, I did all these things because I love you. I do all these things because I love you. But we still want to hear someone say, I love you. And it's really just powerful when God, through his word, comes to you and says, I love you. And you need to believe that. He does. For, you know, we see it a lot in the New Testament, you know, in the most famous verse, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He declares his love for us. So we see God's love disclosed. But then the second part of the verse, we see God's love disputed. It's interesting. He says, I have loved you. So, you know, he makes a statement. I have loved you. And then the following sentence, but you ask, talking about the people, but you ask, how have you loved us? You ever have a conversation like that with somebody? Maybe, hey, I love you. Oh, you know, especially with kids when they think they're, you know, they know everything, you know, kids know everything. And, you know, and you say, I love you. Oh, how have you loved me? You keep me from doing what I want to do. You want me to do this or that. And I don't want to do that. You know, they dispute the fact that we love our kids. You know, when we say that to our children and they, you don't love me anymore, you know, because why? Because I'm trying to make you better, because I'm trying to discipline you perhaps, these kind of things. But the children of Israel, how have you loved us? You know, they had been taken captive. They lost their empire, if you will. And then they had to come back and rebuild everything. And they were back in Jerusalem. They had rebuilt the temple. They had rebuilt the wall. They had rebuilt some cities around, you know, in that area. They had finally forsaken the idolatry. Remember back, you know, with Manasseh and other of the bad kings that Israel had at the time. They led them into idolatry, but then they had good kings like Hezekiah and Josiah that would still, you know, worship the true God and make reforms. But Israel was always going back and forth, back and forth. And what's interesting is after the captivity, they never turned to idolatry again. They only worshiped the true God. But yet, many times they knew that he was the true God, but they were still far from him relationally. They were living for themselves. And so God comes before them and he says, you know, I love you. And they're like, well, what do you mean you love us? How have you loved us? And so things were not going as they had expected. You ever have that happen in your life? Things didn't go the way you thought. And now you're like, well, God, you allowed this. I mean, really? You know, you care for me, really? Then why'd you let this happen? You know, had God rewarded these people? No. Had God fulfilled the glowing promises of Isaiah and Zechariah about the Messiah and all that? No. Hadn't done that. Had the Messiah come? No. Did God restore Israel to the glory and power it had before? No. They were still a vassal state, you know, subservient to other kings. So how could God say he loved them? How about the bad things that happen with us? The stuff that God allows in our life that gives us pause. It has nothing to do with God's love. God's love for us is an element of his nature. It is an element of his nature. It has nothing to do with our situation or our circumstances. His love for us is always there. The Bible calls it unconditional. It's unconditional love. He loves because that's his nature. And the fact that he allows things in our life that causes us some discomfort, causes us some heartbreak sometimes, causes us, many of it's our own doing. And he allows us to go through our decisions, the results of them, but he still loves us. He still wants relationship with us, but sometimes we just, you know, we dispute that. You know, God, yeah, God's love, but he doesn't love me. Do not believe the lies of the devil. Satan will tell you that. God doesn't say that. God says he loves you. So don't believe it. Listen, when you're down and you're low, and I know there's a lot of people right now that are, they're discouraged. We were talking a little bit, you know, before this started, those of us that are here, the few of us that are here, we were talking about how being alone is such a hard thing. And it is. We are social creatures. And this 6-foot distance thing, we see the necessity of some of that, but still, nothing replaces a touch, does it? Nothing replaces a handshake or a hand on the shoulder. You know, there's just certain things we are created to want to interact for fellowship, for to touch. You know, we have these senses. It's not enough just to see or hear. We want to touch. We want someone to put their hand of comfort on us when we're hurting. You know, to laugh with. You know, whatever it may be going on, we are social creatures. And, you know, they talk about essential services, and I don't see how they could leave church out of being an essential service, because, you know what, it is essential that we have fellowship. It's essential for our mental health. You know, we can get so focused on our physical that we leave out the emotional and the mental part, and it's just as essential, if not more. The spiritual part for the Christian is essential. So we have God's love disputed. And then third part of that verse, we see God's love declared. First he says, I've loved you. He just kind of makes a statement. He discloses it. I've loved you. But you ask, how have you loved us? And then God replies, wasn't Esau Jacob's brother? Even so, I love Jacob. This is the Lord's declaration. The Bible says God declares his love for Jacob. Now he's talking about kingdoms here. You need to understand this. The kingdom of Esau versus the kingdom of Jacob. Jacob is the father of Israel. Jacob had 12 sons that became the 12 tribes. Okay? Jacob is Israel. In fact, God changes his name to Israel, and that's where we get Israel from. God changed Jacob's name. We're going to talk about that in a little bit more detail. But Esau, Jacob's twin brother, he founded the nation of Edom, E-D-O-M, Edom. And the Edomites were very wicked. The Edomites never turned toward God. But God declared his love for Jacob. He said, wasn't Esau Jacob's brother? This is the Lord's declaration. Even so, I loved Jacob. And then I have those verses, the ones that I read to open the service with. You know, let us love one another. Love's from God. Everybody who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. But here's the important verse. He revealed his love by sending his one and only Son into the world so that what? We might live through him. It's the only way we have life, real life, the abundant life, the true life, the eternal life, is through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. And if God hadn't done it, we would be stuck to this day. Mankind would be in trouble to this day if God hadn't done what he had done. If he had not sent Jesus and Jesus fulfilled the will of his Father. And so love consists in this. Not that we loved him, because you know what? I didn't love God. And neither did you. Before you were saved, you loved yourself. We were selfish people, and we still are. We still have that nature, don't we? But because he loved us, we can love him. And the love consisted in this. Not that we loved him, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. It just means a substitute. He paid the price for your sin, my sin, the sin of the world. Jesus paid the price for that. And if sacrificing your own son for a bunch of sinning people isn't an act of love, I don't know what is. Most of us have children. A lot of us don't, but most of us were children, if not all of us, huh? Can you imagine? Can you imagine sacrificing a child, your child, for people that hate you? For people that despise you? People that don't even acknowledge you? Is that not love? He loved us so much that even while we were rejecting him, many times blaspheming his name, yet he sent his son to die in our place, that we could have life, the real life. Life everlasting, abundant life. God declared his love through Jesus Christ. And in this case, he declared it through Jacob. Because it was through Jacob that Jesus came eventually. And so we need to understand that. So now we get to a kind of a meatier part here. Verses 3 and 4. We see God's love distinguished. Distinguished. It says, I've loved you. But you ask, how have you loved us? Wasn't Esau Jacob's brother? This is the Lord's declaration. Even so, I have loved Jacob. Now, verse 3, but I hated Esau. We see the he's distinguishing between the nation of Jacob, the nation of Esau, Edom. He says, I turned his mountains into a wasteland, gave his inheritance to the desert jackals. Though Edom says, we have been devastated, we will rebuild. The Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called a wicked country, and the people the Lord has cursed forever. Pretty strong statement. The Lord has cursed them forever. But we see God's love distinguished. Listen, you cannot appreciate the light unless you've experienced darkness. How do you know light is good? Well, if you've been in the dark and all of a sudden someone turns the light on, it's pretty good, isn't it? And you appreciate it. You know, you can't appreciate 75 degrees and a nice breeze unless you've experienced 120 degrees with a howling wind that's just drying you out and frying you, or maybe 20 degrees in a howling wind that's freezing you to death. Now all of a sudden 75 feels pretty good, don't it? And you really appreciate it. You know, it's kind of like, you know, if you're healthy, you don't really appreciate it until you lose your health, do you? Something goes wrong, maybe, you know, I've been fighting my back here for a month or so, it hurts, and, you know, but the pain has gone away lately. I really appreciate it. It's really nice to just lay down and not have pain. It's really nice. I appreciate it. But all those times before, I never thought about it. Why? Because I wasn't hurting. And we can't really appreciate God's love outside of his judgment, his justice, his holiness. You know, we love his love. We love his forgiveness. We love his mercy and his grace. But the only way you can really appreciate it is when you look at his holiness, his justice, his judgment on people and on nations. That's what distinguishes God's love. Malachi illustrates this. God, through Malachi, illustrates this through Jacob and Esau. These are two men, twin brothers, okay? They had the same father, Isaac. They had the same grandfather, Abraham. They knew Abraham. They were not born after Abraham had died. Abraham was still alive. They were about 15, 16 when Abraham died. And then they had Isaac. They had seen God work in their grandfather and in their father. They had grown up in this. They had seen God do many great things in their life. They had the same opportunities to draw close to God. But when you look at Esau, he despised his birthright. Okay? He founded a nation that worshiped false gods and eventually produced Herod. A lot of people don't know that, but the Herods, there was King Herod the Great, the one that was that killed all the babies in Bethlehem, and then all of his sons, that all came out of Edom. Those are his ancestors, came out of Edom. Those Herods, they were the ones trying to destroy Christ and the church. And it was the same all the way back to their forefather Esau, who turned his back on God, despite having God actually work in his life, you know, making himself very visible in the life of Esau. So we have Jacob, who despised. And then we look at Esau, who despised. Now we look at Jacob. And, you know, Jacob really was no better than Esau. I mean, we don't see anywhere where Esau deceived his father. Esau loved his father. He was, you know, making stew for him, right? All those things. Esau was the one who got his birthright stolen from him. Jacob's the one that stole it. Jacob's very name means supplanter or deceiver. That's his name. How would you like to have a name, Deceiver? Oh, here comes Deceiver coming on in the building. Come on in, Deceiver. Sit down. How would you like to have that handle? That wouldn't be good, would it? Then you'd probably change your name, right? I would, even if I still was one. I don't want to broadcast it. He deceived his father. He stole Esau's blessing. He left home on the run because Esau said he was going to kill him. So he's on the run. But Jacob chose to follow God despite all the stuff, despite his nature, all the bad decisions he made. And God used Jacob to birth a nation that would bless the world with the Word of God and with the Savior himself. It's an amazing thing. You think Jacob appreciated God's love? I believe he did. And as bad as Jacob was when he was young, when you read him at the end of Genesis, when he's blessing his kids right before he died, this was a man of God. This was a guy that was in love with God. He served God. And I guarantee you, he appreciated God's love because he knew who he was. And you know what? We all know who we were too, don't we? We were sinners. We've all done things. We should also appreciate God's love as well. Because we deserve hell. And that's the truth. We do. Every one of us. But because of God's love, we can experience abundant life while we're still alive here and heaven forever with God. What an amazing thing. Because of God's love. God's love distinguished. Then in verse 5, we have God's love displayed. He says, your own eyes will see this. And you yourselves will say, the Lord is great. Even beyond the borders of Israel. God displays his love for Israel and his hatred for Edom. And that word hatred, it means also like opposition to. It's not just like, I hate you. I mean, you know, you got to have a reason, right? God showed how he felt about Esau and then Edom as it went through the years by his opposition to them. And so Edom had been destroyed just like Jerusalem and Israel had been destroyed. Jerusalem got rebuilt. And Edom says, yeah, we're going to rebuild. But God says, well, they might, but I'm going to tear it down and I'm going to destroy them. And the Edomites are gone. I mean, they're gone. Okay. So God's love, though, was displayed. And God waited all these years to display his feelings towards these two nations. You know, he gave Edom a lot of years. You know, 400 or 500 years to come to the knowledge of God. He gave them a lot of time. But finally, he says, you know what? I'm going to destroy them. Because, you know, the Bible talks about the long suffering of God, the patience of God. And aren't you glad he's patient? Aren't you glad he didn't send a lightning bolt the first time you told a lie? You know, he didn't do that, did he? He's patient. He kept drawing you, despite all the sins you did, all the sins I did. He let me go. He loved me. And eventually he brought me to himself. And he gives people opportunity. Esau had great opportunity. He had a great father and a great grandfather that that knew the Lord and walked with the Lord, and yet he made his choice, and the people that came after him followed in his footsteps. You know, that ought to be a sobering thought for us, in that Isaac knew the Lord, Abraham knew the Lord, and yet they failed to get that through to Esau, and it caused a whole nation to be judged. You know, are we getting through to our kids, our grandkids, people we come in contact with? Are we getting through to them about the one true God? It's pretty important, because it starts a line. It starts a line. You know, just like what happened with Adam and Eve. They had Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel, and then you had the line of Cain that was ungodly. Cain made his choice, and it affected all those people. But then Seth comes along, and you had the line of Seth. And he was a godly man, and he worshiped the Lord. And it came through his line. And eventually Noah was all that was left, and God had to destroy it all, but save Noah and his family. It is important that we pass on God to our children, to our grandchildren, and to those that God gives us opportunity to talk to witness to have interaction with. It's important. God wants to use us in this way. He chose people to spread his message, and he puts his love on display to hopefully draw people to himself. And it's part of our job to say, hey, God loves you, brother. Well, he doesn't love me. Yeah, he does. And he proved it by sending his son. Place your faith and trust in him, and you'll receive the benefit of that love. So reading this passage might make one ask, how can God say he hated Esau? I mean, some people say that, man, I thought God was love. How could he hate? And they make a big deal of that. But I say to you, a better question would be, not how God, you know, listen, God hates sin. So it doesn't surprise me he had a problem with Esau. That doesn't surprise me at all. What surprises me is, how could he love Jacob? That's the question we ought to be asking. So what? How can a loving God hate? Well, because God is love, and God is pure, God is holy, and all sin is abhorrent to him. So I can see, if I'm a sinner, I could see where he wouldn't be very happy with me. But how could he love me? You know, Jacob was a liar, deceiver, and a cheat. You know what? So am I. I've done all those things. I've lied to people. I've cheated people. I've deceived people in my past. I've done it. And more. I mean, the list of my sin doesn't stop with those three things. How could God love me? You know, make it personal. How could God love me? The answer lies in the heart. Esau chose to turn his heart from God. Jacob chose to turn his heart toward God. Despite his flaws, Jacob had a heart for God, and God loved him and even changed his name. I'm going to read, if you want to, you can turn to Genesis 32. I'm just going to read just a few verses out of Genesis chapter 32. In verse 24, Jacob has kind of made up with Esau. I mean, there's a lot of road. You know, Jacob left where I last left Jacob in this message. He had just run because he had deceived Esau, and Esau was going to kill him. So during this time, he's gone and served Laban, his uncle, for 14 years, picked up a couple of wives, got a bunch of kids, and he's come back, and Esau, he heard that Esau was coming to meet him, and he thought Esau was still going to kill him, but they kind of made up and all that, and Esau left, and now Jacob is left alone. And it's at night, you know, he's sleeping, he's by himself, and somebody comes and wrestles with him. And it says in verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not defeat him, he struck Jacob's hip socket as they wrestled and dislocated his hip. Then he said to Jacob, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. And Jacob replied, "Your name will no longer be Jacob. It will be Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." And then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he answered, "Why do you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. And then Jacob named the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and I have been delivered." He was wrestling with God. And you know what? How many of us have wrestled with God? You know, you got something going on, you know, and God's saying you need to do this or you need to do that or you shouldn't do this. And we're busy wrestling with him, telling him, you know, "Well, God, you know, I don't see it that way." And we wrestle with him. And Jacob wrestled with God. And what's interesting is he's, you know, it's dark, you know, and believe me, in the area where Jacob was, it's not like when it's dark here. I mean, it was dark. And he's just wrestling, and he wrestled so hard, and listen, he's wrestling with God. You know who he's wrestling with? Jesus Christ. This is one of those moments when God, it's called a theophany, and that's when God appears to man physically. Okay? It's a physical presence. And we know that the only way God interacts with man physically is through Jesus Christ. And so a theophany is it's a theological term where God becomes man before Jesus Christ was born of Mary. He would come as a man, and it was Jesus is who it was, because that's how God reveals himself to us. And he's physical, and he's wrestling with Jesus, and he wrestles so hard that Jesus has to dislocate his hip, and he still won't let go. I mean, this is a guy that's hanging on, man. And then he says, "I'm not going to let go till you bless me." How are you with God? When things are getting hard, maybe you're feeling pain, maybe like a dislocated hip. I can't imagine how that must have hurt. A dislocated hip? That has to hurt bad. And yet he says, "I'm not going to let go." He's in all that pain. "I'm not going to let go till you bless me." And you know what? There's people out there, there's people that are watching this, that you've got pain in your life, and maybe it's not a dislocated hip, but you got some kind of pain going on. Maybe it's a loved one, maybe you got a health issue of another sort. Maybe, you know, whatever. I don't know. There's a lot of situations out there that cause us pain. Are you going to hang on to God? Are you going to hang on to him till he blesses you? Jacob knew he was a mess, and he knew it. And he says, "I'm not going to bless you. I'm not going to let go till you bless me." And the guy says, "What is your name?" Jesus said to him, "What is your name?" And he says, "I'm Jacob. I am liar. I am deceiver. I am a cheater. That's my name." And he says, "Your name is no longer Jacob." You know, naming is very important in the Bible. Naming, when you name someone, it signifies authority. You know, when God gave Adam the world and all that was in it, what did he give him charge to do? He said, "Name the animals." And whatever he called them, that's what it was. That was signifying Adam's authority over the creation. Whatever Adam called it, that's what it was, because he had authority to do so. How is it that we are able to name our children? Because we are the parents and we have authority to do that. That is our authority. It carries through all the way to this day. But it was much more important in Bible days. You know, today we name people, we don't even, you know, we just kind of like the way it sounds. You know, name them, "Oh, that sounds good." My parents named all of us so that they could say it really fast, loud together to yell at us, I think. It had the flow. Michael Keith Lemons, when you heard the middle name, you were in trouble in our home, okay? When you heard the middle name, it was bad news for you. and all three of my two brothers, my sister, you know, we all got names that flow. And I think it's so mom could just yell at us, you know, with dazzling display of phonetic gymnastics, you know. But names are important. And he says, I'm changing your name. You're no longer deceiver. You're no longer cheat. You're no longer liar. Your name is Israel. And you know what Israel means? Wrestles with God. Wrestles with God. And has not Israel wrestled with God ever since? I mean, they have. What a fitting name. But you know what? We are, we wrestle with God too, don't we? We do. But what, you know what's good? And what I love about this passage? God changed. He had the authority to change Jacob's name. He had the ability, the power, the authority to make him into something he wasn't before. Yeah, he was a liar and a cheat, and he made him into the father of nations. Made him into a godly man. And here's the important thing. God wants to change your name too. You know, what's your name? Are you liar? And maybe your name is bitter. Or maybe your name is selfish. I mean, there's a lot of names that we are, you know, that's other than our given name. And you know, God wants to change that. He wants to change your name from being bitter to forgiver. He wants to change your name from selfish to generous. He wants to change your name from arrogant to humble. He wants to change your name from sinner to sanctified. You know? There's some of you out there, that's what your name is. Your name is sinner. You have no relationship with the living God. You've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. God wants to change your name. He wants to change your name to saint. And he can do it. Are you going to hang on to God and say, I'm not going anywhere till you bless me? And then let God change your name? We can all do that. Because even after you become a Christian, I still got some names I'm not proud of. You know, sometimes my name is angry. It's just truth. And God can change it to thankful. You know, it's hard to be angry when you're thankful. It's funny how that works. God wants to change your name. Don't ever doubt God's unfailing love for you. Regardless of what you've done, regardless of what's going on in your life, don't ever doubt his unfailing love for you. I know some of our people, you know, we have a lot of ladies in our church that live alone, and they're pretty lonely. And my heart goes out to you. You're lonely. But regardless of that, don't ever doubt God's unfailing love for you. And don't ever doubt his presence in your life right now. Focus on that. Don't focus on the fact that you can't have the interaction you had. Be in prayer. Pray that this thing ends quickly and we can just get back to our normal stuff. But I'm afraid this has set a precedent. They've shut it down once. What are they going to do again? You know, we may need to get used to this, folks. So what are we going to do? Are we just going to wallow in it? Or are we going to say, you know what? God is bigger than that, and God is able. And he's going to change my name to thankful. From depressed to thankful. From feeling sorry for myself to hopeful and confident. Those are the things God can do. He can change our name, regardless of what's going on in our life. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have a heart for God. Just like Jacob, there came this place where he recognized the living God. And it changed him. And hopefully you have done this. You've accepted Christ. That means you have a heart for God. You're not turning away from him like Esau did. You've turned towards him. Do you still have problems? Do I still have problems? Absolutely. But I have a heart for God. I still want to please him. I still want to do what's right. And when I do make a bad decision, I feel bad about it and I try to make it right. That's what I try to do. Because I have a heart for God. Not perfect, not even close, but I have a heart for God. And I know you do too. You do. You have value. You have purpose. Remember this. During these times when we're alone and we're not, you know, everything's kind of whacked out in society, you have value. You still have purpose. And most importantly, you are loved. You are loved. There are people here, people, we still have our network. We still care about one another. The deacons are there. If you have a need, we will try and take care of it. You know, you are loved. We care. We care about one another. You know, somebody was saying the ladies group on Tuesday night, they blow each other up on the phone or something, okay? Why do they do that? Because they care. You know, you show your love. And yeah, maybe you can't go visit them right now, but you can pick up the phone and call them. Can do that. They haven't come up with a virus yet. They can go through the phone line. Okay? So you can still call and realize you are loved. The people here love one another. And God loves us. Okay? Jesus loves us. Maybe we just need to sing that little children's song, Jesus loves me, this I know. Maybe we need to remind ourselves of that once in a while. You are loved. Let God's unfailing love encourage you. Let his love strengthen you. Let his love motivate you. And you know what? You'll live for him in victory no matter what's going on. No matter what's happening. You will live for him in victory. Even if there's no one there to see it but God, it's still victory. You might be thinking, there might be someone watching this and you're thinking to yourself, how could God love me? Well, it's very simple, because he is love and he created you and he loves you and he wants relationship with you. And I hope, it is my prayer that you would turn towards God. That you would realize you are not so far gone that God can't save you. I mean, you need to pick up a Bible and read about King Manasseh and all the evil, wicked things he did, and yet he turned to God. And let me tell you, if that guy can turn to God, anybody can. You just need to read about it. Go look it up. It's in Kings and it's in Chronicles. Okay, I'll give you that much hint. And then you look it up. That's where it's at. But if God can reach that guy, God can reach you. I guarantee it. Nobody is beyond salvation. It is up to you to recognize God's free gift of life through Jesus Christ. How could God love you? Because he's God. And God is love, and he loves you. So it's my prayer that if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you would do so today. And then give me a call. Let me know. Give me a call. Send me a text. And I'll talk with you some more. Or maybe you don't know how to go about it. Well, give me a call. Send me a text, and I'll get a hold of you. I'll even meet with you. I'm not afraid of that. Not afraid to do God's work. Please do that. For the rest of us, don't let the things going on make you think God doesn't love you. Let God's love encourage you. Let his love strengthen you. Let his love motivate you to serve him however you can in these crazy times that we live in. Don't let the circumstances keep you away from your relationship with God. Don't start focusing on yourself. Focus on him. Ask him, what can you do? You can pray. You can pick up a phone and call somebody and encourage them. God can still use you right where you're at. Regardless of your health, regardless of your social situation, whatever it may be, God is able. We just got to be willing. So will you just simply allow Him to work in you and trust Him enough to just carry it out? Trust Him enough to make that phone call and see what He does. I guarantee you one thing, if you do it, it'll lift your heart. If there's one sure way to get out of the doldrums, call someone and try and encourage them. That picks you up. It's an amazing thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before You. And I thank You, Lord, for Your unfailing love. I thank You, Lord, for Your working in our lives, no matter how many bad decisions we've made, that You still love us and You still desire relationship. I pray that if there are any watching today that do not know You as Savior, Lord, I pray they would take that first step, that they would just simply pray to You, just admit to You that they're a sinner and ask You to forgive them on the basis of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And if they ask You to save them on that basis, Lord, Your word tells us You are faithful. You will save them. And You will send Your Holy Spirit to minister to them. And You will adopt them into Your family. And I pray that would happen today. Father God, You are mighty. You are able. Nothing has changed with You. Give us grace, Lord. Give us hope. Motivate us, Lord, to serve You whatever way we can. And we will give You the praise and the glory, the worship, the honor that You deserve. For indeed, You alone are worthy. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. It's my prayer that you would take those words seriously. Apply them to your life. If you recognize your need of a Savior, I pray that you would make that step. Reach out to God and He'll reach out to you. Thank you. God bless you. Have a great week. And remember, Wednesday about 6:30, we're going to try and do a little live broadcast through Facebook and then maybe record it, put it on YouTube. I'm not sure if we can do that, but we'll see what we can do. But be looking for that at 6:30, and then be looking for an announcement through the prayer chain about what we're going to do next Sunday, because we may be doing a drive-in deal. So we'll see what happens. We'll let you know. God bless you. Amen.